Mem Gimel Pasuk Yud Beis. Perek Mem Gimel Pasuk Yud Beis.
240.
Page 240. Okay, the story up to now basically is that the brothers were told by Yosef, you don't bring Binyamin back, forget it, don't even bother coming down. The brothers come home, they find everybody finds their money in it. Yaakov, so to speak, is very upset. He says, I'm not sending Binyamin, there's no way I'm not sending Binyamin. The Mefarshim point out, that this we didn't learn yet, but the Mefarshim point out that even though Shimon was stuck there, Yaakov was in no particular rush to get him out. Because Shimon, either he was upset with him, because Yaakov had the gut feeling that Shimon was the one that caused this whole thing to happen, or that Yaakov understood that Shimon can take care of himself. If Shimon and Levi killed out the whole city of Shechem, he's going to be able to handle what's going on within Mitzrayim. So therefore he says to them, okay, finally Yehuda says, you know what, if I don't bring him back to you, I'll be eternally punished in this world and the world to come. Finally Yaakov says to Yehuda, okay, take them, and he says to follows, take double money, take from the great, unique fruits of Israel, he says wax and lotus and all these spices and all these things, and as a present to Yosef. And then he says, this is where up to now, Pasuk Yud Beis, v'chesiv mishnah k'chu b'yadchem, take double money. In other words, and here there's different opinions what it means, double money. Does this include the money that they got back? Or this is additional, besides the money that they got back, that they have to give back to Yosef, besides that they should take double. Why? So the Mefarshim say, either, like Rashi says, either the price of food might have risen, or Yaakov was telling him, according to other Mefarshim, buy double that you won't have to go back there anymore.
But they don't sell double.
So he said he didn't know that. At that time, Yaakov didn't know that. So he says he didn't want them to buy, to have to go back to Egypt. So he says, because the Pasuk says as follows, Kesef Mishnah Chubi Yadchem, take double money, Ve'etha Kesef, and the money which was returned. So that's what most Mefarshim learn, that the Pasuk is saying here, he take triple money, double money to buy food, the money that you got back, which was in the mouth of your sacks, meaning, don't take in your hands. As the Mefarad Al-Sheikh says, what does the Pasuk mean? Don't take the money in your sacks, take the money in your hands, that when you come to Egypt, you should show Yosef right away that you're interested in returning the money. It's not even in your luggage, you're taking it in hand luggage, that you should be able to pay him back right away. Ulai mishkehu, perhaps it was a mistake. Now, the Mefarshim explained, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, what did Yaakov want to accomplish? L'cheire, he could have just kept quiet about the whole thing. This is based on a din in the Gemara and in Shulchan Aruch. If you find a lost article of a non-Jew, technically you're allowed to keep it. When the Torah says you have an obligation to return a lost article of a Jew, is really more than the law demands. Because technically, according to civil law, if you find something in the street, you're allowed to keep it. I'm not talking if it has a name tag. I mean, we're talking something. You find something in the street, you have an you don't have an obligation to return it. The Torah comes along and says, if there's any way of identifying the object, you have to give it back to a Jew. Yet the Gemara says that if you give it back to a non-Jew, and through that, God's name will be sanctified, that they'll look favorably about, look how great the Jews are, that they return things that they don't even have to return, so then they have the ability of sanctifying the name of Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu is telling the brothers, I want you to bring this back, because I want the name of Jews, of godliness sanctified, that you're returning the money. Why? Ulam mishkehu, because perhaps it's a mistake. Rashi explains, maybe an official just put the money in by mistake. Or great confusion, you know, of what was going on in Egypt with everybody coming to buy food. Or other Mefarshim learn, like the Radak learns, what happened is, it's possible that the people used to put the money in the sacks to identify who belongs to which sack, or which sack belongs to which person. So therefore now, the money could have been forgotten. So Yaakov Avinu says, Ulei Mishko, maybe it was a mistake, and therefore I want you to return the money. And then he continues and he says, Vasachichem Kochu, take your brother, Vekumu shuva eloish, and go back to the person. Take, and as the Mefarshim point out, that even though really it's singular, Yehuda is the only one taking the boy, but he's speaking to all the brothers. In other words, that they should all be collectively responsible, they should all be responsible for the safekeeping and safeguarding of Binyamin. And then he says as follows, V'kel shaddai yiten lachem rachmim lefnei ha'ish. God should give you mercy before the person. And why does Yaakov Avinu use the name of Hashem as Shaddai? It's not a common name for Yaakov Avinu to use. So the Mevashi brings down that Shaddai means it's the real name of sufficient in granting mercies. Rashi says the concept of Shaddai, it says Shaddai ben Asinus Rachamov. That Hashem is Shaddai means he has the ability, the strength to do mercy. Rashi also quotes a medrash, Daskenim quotes a medrash. Why did Yaakov use the word Shaddai? Because Shaddai comes in two words, She'amar Dai, enough. It says, the medrash says that when Hashem was creating the world, it just kept going and going and going. Until finally Hashem said, enough. Shaddai, enough. Shehu Dai, meaning enough. So Yaakov Avinu is saying, enough already. Meaning, he said, I suffered from Esav, I suffered from Lavan, I suffered from Yosef, I suffered from Shimon, I suffered, all these things. He says, enough already. And that's why he used the name here, Shaddai, that Hashem should actually stop him.
Shaddai is not the name of Hashem.
It is the name of Hashem.
But that's what it means.
Shaddai means two things. Shaddai either means, like Rashi says, that it means that he has the ability to do mercy, okay, to do rachamim. A deeper interpretation is, Shaddai means, like you said, die enough. In Hebrew, dayenu, die is enough. The reason why the name Shaddai is written on a mezuzah, it's a completely different reason, because Shaddai is an acronym. Shin Dalet Yud stands for Shomer Dal Seis Yisrael, the one who guards the doors of the Jews. So in the mezuzah, you have the name Shaddai to hint to the concept that the mezuzah protects the Jew. But according to the Medrash, Shaddai actually means that enough suffering already. And you should give mercy before the person, meaning that Hashem should make the person compassionate before you. V'shilach lochem es achichem acher v'ez binyamin, that he should send your other brother, meaning Shimon, that's the simple meaning, and Binyamin, should send them both back. But according to a deeper meaning, Achichem Acher refers to Yosef also. Because what happened when Yosef was born? It says, Yosef Hashem li bein Acher. So what Yaakov was saying, a prophecy that he might have not even been aware of at the time he said it, he should send your brother Acher, meaning Yosef, ve'ez Binyamin and Binyamin.
Now, Achichem
is
singular.
Yeah, but that's what he says. Achichem Acher ve'ez Binyamin. So he's making a mention of a number of children.
Maybe Shimon and maybe Yosef.
Right, but Acher can also mean Yosef, and Es Binyamin can mean Shimon, or Achichem can mean Shimon, and Es can mean Yosef too. And he said, "Vanika sheshachalti, eshachalti, as I am been bereaved, so I am bereaved." Meaning, Yaakov Avinu said to them, the Mefarshim explain, "I can't be more suffering than I am now." So he said, "Well, who cares anymore? You know what I mean? Whatever it is, it can't be anything." Another interpretation. He's referring to as follows: "Kasher shachalti, shachalti." Refers to the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. I will be destroyed, the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. Because we see the whole time when the brothers meet, Binyamin meets Yosef, they're crying about the Beis HaMikdash. When Yaakov meets Yosef, they're crying about the Beis HaMikdash. So Yaakov Avinu is already seeing the future as far as the destructions that are going on. Now Binyamin was the geographical place of the Beis HaMikdash. So he's saying the double expression, kasher shecholti, shecholti, in reference to Binyamin, that I should be mourning over the double destructions of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Okay, there's one more thing. Rabbeinu Bechaya says that Yaakov Avinu said, whenever I look for peace, whenever I think I'm going to have peace, that's when I get problems. But Yeshiv Yaakov, Yaakov wanted to have peace finally. What happened? He ends up with a lot of problems. She says, Kasher Shecholti, Shecholti. When I was bereaved over Yosef, I thought that's the end. Now I see that it can't be anymore. Okay. Vayichu Anoshim is a mincha. The people took the gift, Hazeis, this gift that Yaakov Avinu told them to take. Now, why are they called men? Okay, but it says why? Because they acted as men, meaning they didn't do so as brothers. Why doesn't it say Yaakov sent down the brothers took the semincha? Because in the previous passage they're called brothers. So why over here are they called men? So again it says because when they went into Egypt, they went again through separate doors. They didn't go through the same door like brothers would. They didn't travel together. Because again, they were going to look for Yosef or whoever they're going to be able to find. Mishnah Kesev Lachol B'Yadam, they took the double money, Ves Binyamin, and they took Binyamin. Now, obviously, Binyamin was not a baby. Binyamin was, at this time, probably 37. Close to 37 years old. So it means, not that they had to hold him by the hand, you know, and we'll soon see that Yosef, thank you, that Yosef says something to the brothers in this effect. That, what is he, a little kid? You talk about your little brother at home? This is a little kid. He was this big chevraman, you know, 37 years old. He was a big, tall, and strong. Binyamin at this time had 10 kids. Binyamin at this time had 10 kids already.
Boy. Yeah. Boy,
child. What's wrong?
How many wives?
I imagine one. Why?
His kids
are going to be mentioned soon. What?
Why translation? The Anashim is plural in translation. So the men took.
Right.
Why translated in the singular?
Men plural.
Because you don't know how to speak English.
If you know how to speak English.
Men
right.
Took.
Plural.
Men took is plural. I don't know how to say it in Russian, but in English, men took is plural.
Okay. Men's.
Well, yeah, man. Okay. They got up and they went down to Mitzrayim. And again, why does it say they went down to Mitzrayim? For two reasons. Number one, physically Mitzrayim was lower than Eretz Yisrael. And secondly, for the brothers to have to go to a different country to rely on somebody else for their existence was a spiritual descent on their part. So the Torah says they got up and they went to Mitzrayim. Vayamdu lifnei Yosef, and they stood before Yosef. Now there's an interesting medrash. There's a sefer called Sefer Yashar, which is the medrash that discusses the stories that happened behind the scenes of the Chumash. And he goes through a whole long letter that Yaakov Avinu wrote to Yosef. Not as Yosef, as the king of Egypt. And he basically said from your servant Yaakov, I'm just going to go through certain parts of it. From your servant Yaakov, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, the Hebrew prince of God, to the mighty and wise viceroy, Tzophnes Panech, ruler of Egypt. May it be known to you, my lord, that the famine has become severe in Canaan, and my children surround me, 70 people, and they were forced to go in. But a result, you consider them spies. Why did he consider them spies? We're honest people. And I beg you, protect him. Send him back to me. You know what God did to Pharaoh when he took my mother, grandmother, Sarah, you probably heard about that already. So if you don't behave, first he pleaded with him nicely, you know, you're powerful, we respect you. And if not, I just want you to know that you can have problems. Okay. Now, they got up, v'yamdu lifnei Yosef, and they stood before Yosef. As we will see, obviously, from the psukim, they came to the place where Yosef was. There was no conversation with Yosef. If you see Mamashid, the next pasuk, they just stood there. They didn't do anything. They didn't talk to Yosef. They didn't do anything. So, Vayah Yosef itam is Binyamin. Now that Yosef saw Binyamin, he still did not tell the brothers, oh, Binyamin's here, good. because Yosef was still in the process of finding out that all the dreams should come true, that he should bow down to them, that the brothers should bow down to Yosef. So he said, "Vaya Yosef itam is Binyamin." And what did he want to see? He wanted to see as follows, the Mefarshim say. He wanted to see, are the brothers still jealous? This is all part of a scheme, of a plan. The plan was, Yosef was going to invite them for dinner. He was going to give Binyamin more portion than the rest of them got. And he wanted to see if they were still jealous. Because if they were still jealous, he knew that they did not do tshuva, they didn't repent, and therefore they don't deserve anything good.
He will not tell him that he is Yosef in this situation?
I don't know what it was going to be. It didn't happen. So
if they were jealous, how would they react?
Well, Yosef would have watched their faces when he gave Binyam extra portion to see if they were upset or not. And obviously Yosef saw they weren't upset. And because they weren't upset, he was able to realize that they did tshuva. And therefore was able to reveal himself to the brothers. Okay. And also he wanted to find out he wanted to find out a number of things. He wanted to know if Yaakov agreed that Binyamin should come down, or that they just kidnapped the kid and take him. He wanted to know if Yaakov was alive, obviously. He wanted to know, when he puts the cup in Binyamin's bag, how are they going to react? Are they going to stick up for Binyamin? Are they going to say, "Ah, who cares? He's Yosef's brother. Let him go." Keep the door open, please. I can't breathe in here. Okay, so Yosef itam is Binyamin. Yosef saw Binyamin with them. Vayayim el asher al beisa, he said to the one in charge of his house, bring the people to the house. Bring the people to my private domain. Now, who is this person who is in charge of his house? So, the Midrash says it was Menashe, because Yosef wasn't able to trust anybody else. As we will soon learn, the brothers were petrified of this kid, Menashe. Menashe Max was 9 years old. Scared. The most Binyamin could have been here, well, the most he could have been is really, 9 years old, max. Menashe could have been maximum 9 years old. Because Yosef was 30 when he became king, and he was 39 when this happened, and it takes at least a year to have a kid, so he was maximum 8 years old. Really, 8 years old was the maximum that Menashe could have been, yet we'll learn that they were petrified of him. Right. And it was, why? They're scared of him. And the reason why they were scared of him was because when the brothers sinned, they lost their powers, so to speak, to a certain extent, that they were afraid even of this person.
Why? A boy.
Last week you told about how
he crushed the rock. Menashe was very strong.
9 years old, and they were all afraid of him?
They were all afraid of him.
If a
3-year-old girl can get married, a 9-year-old boy can be strong.
Yeah.
But the problem is,
a 3-year-old can get married. You hear that?
Yeah, but it's easier for a 3-year-old to get married than a 30-year-old.
Okay.
Okay.
It's the truth.
It's true. You know what? It's true, by the way. Okay, it's not now. Yosef was standing at the palace gate or wherever people were buying food, and he says to the people, the son, basically, or the one in charge of the house, Rashi doesn't say it was Menashe. Because according to the simple meaning of the pasuk, it could be anybody. Whoever was in charge of the house, it was whoever it was. But the Targum and the Medrash says it was Taka Menashe. And he says, bring the people to my house. Utveach tevach v'ahachin. And shecht meat for them. Tveyach tevach v'hachem means prepare the meat according to halacha. And even though that Torah wasn't given yet, nevertheless the brothers still kept Torah mitzvahs according to this opinion. And that's why he says tveyach tevach means to shecht the meat V'hachin and prepare it. What does it mean, prepare it? To remove the gid hanasha, the thigh, the hind quarter of the animal that you're not allowed to eat. So that's why that was shechtit. V'hachin and prepare it, because gid hanasha, the Jews were commanded on, according to certain opinions. Another interpretation says, and this is the way Rabbeinu Bechai also learns in the Medrash, that this refers to it was in Shabbos. Because the Pasuk says, V'hochein, prepare. By the mon, the Torah says, on Friday you should prepare the food for Shabbos, the mon. That's why Friday, double portion of mon fell, that they should prepare the food for Shabbos. So therefore it says, Utfeach tevach v'hochein, prepare the food on Friday. And then obviously they came Friday, and then he was going to have with them the meal with them on Shabbos. Now the brothers were told to sleep over in Yosef's house, which again got them scared. Why are nobody's allowed in this house? Everybody's going to the hotels, and they're going there. But this is one of the things that they were actually afraid of. Another interpretation, the Mashal learns that the Tveach Tevach V'Hochein means let the brothers shecht the meat. Because if the brothers had a problem, how could a goy shecht for them? Oh. They didn't know. So the Mashal learns the Tveach Tevach V'Hochein means let them slaughter the meat that they should be able to eat it. Ki iti yechla anoshim atzoraim, because the people are going to eat with me in the noontime, which refers to the first meal of the day. In Torah terms, there are no three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. According to Torah, there's two meals a day. Shabbos, you have three meals, Shalashuddis. But according to Halacha, a person's supposed to eat two meals a day. That's why in Halacha it says that if somebody took money from Tzedakah, when they had the communities, they gave out food for the day. So daily they gave them two meals per day, the poor people, and Shabbos they gave them three meals. Well, the first meal they would eat noontime, and second meal they would eat in the evening.
So no breakfast, lunch and dinner.
Brunch and dinner they ate.
The brothers didn't go suspicious that Menashe is a Jew?
That's what I'm saying, no. So how did they let him shecht, no? That's what the Mashal says, that it means
if
they should shecht.
It's opinion that Menashe shecht. No?
If at the opinion Menashe shechted, so either before Matan Torah they allowed a non-Jew to shecht as long as the meat was slaughtered, or he told them that they should shecht it themselves. Now, why did Yosef do this? So the Sipuna writes, Yosef did it again as a test to see how the brothers are going to treat Binyamin. Are they going to treat him nicely, or are they not going to treat him nicely? To be able to realize if there's still jealousy. Another thing, the Mefarshim say, why did Yosef invite them to his table? Because he wanted to set the setting of them stealing his goblet. So first they have to be at the table. And B'chal Yosef did a lot of shtick with this goblet. And he wanted to see if the brothers would understand and realize, but in order to make them steal it, he had to first have them at the table. V'yaseh ish, and the man did, Kasher Amar Yosef like Yosef said. Now, the Das Kenim Balotesis asks an interesting question. If Menashe was only 9 years old, how do you call him Ish? Ish means 13, a man. So how do you call Menashe, who's 9 years old, and Ish, a person, an adult, if he was only, and he doesn't answer the question. But other Mefarshim answer it that Aaron Einan, you remember Yehuda's two kids the Tamar's husbands that died, they were 8 years old when they committed the sin of wasting seed, and because of that they died. So the question is, if they're only 8 years old, they're under Bar Mitzvah, how could they be punished for a sin? Under Bar Mitzvah you're not punished. So the answer is,
what age did Meredith was 8 years?
Huh?
What age did Meredith?
Died.
Obviously, they died the year they were right after they got married. So I was 8 years old. So the Mefarshim learn, and it's an interesting concept. Before Matan Torah, man was not an age; it was based on maturity. before Matan Torah, the age was, and it's, by the way, it's a very interesting concept. From a halachic perspective, it's a very interesting, unique thing. How do we know a kid becomes bar mitzvah 13? So one reason we learned the Parshas Vayishlach, because Shimon and Levi are called Ish man, and we know that Levi was 13 years old at the time, and the Torah calls him Ish a man, so we learn out from there that a man is 13. Then there's another reason that the Rishonim write, Halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai. God told Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai that a boy is bar mitzvah 13 and a girl is bat mitzvah 12. We don't learn it out from Yishmael though. Yishmael happened to be 13 at the time he was circumcised. But how do you know that a child is bar mitzvah 13? A girl becomes bat mitzvah earlier because the Gemara says, Bina Yeseda, Nitna Be'isha, Yesem Be'isha, a woman is more mature than a man. So therefore, if a man matures at 13, a girl matures at 12. But how do you know that 13 is the age? So either because the Torah calls Levi man when he was 13. Another explanation is, Hashem said to Meish, Halacha L'Moshe M'Sinai, at Har Sinai, the age of a mature adult is 13. What's the halachic difference between these two opinions? A massive difference. If a guy transgresses any of his seven mitzvahs, the seven noit laws, seven mitzvahs b'nei ner, he gets killed. That's the halacha. If a guy steals, he gets killed. Because a guy has only seven mitzvahs. Any one of the seven mitzvahs that a guy transgresses, he gets killed. At what age is that?
Any age.
Now, at what age is it? Is there a concept of a bar mitzvah by a guy?
No.
Well, the question is, at what age does a guy get punished? So halachically, there's a halachic difference between these two answers. If the reason is, because we learn now from the fact that the Torah calls Levi a man, and he happened to be 13, has nothing to do if he's a Jew or a guy. So therefore, according to that opinion, a guy becomes obligated in their seven mitzvahs at bar mitzvah, at 13. But if you say the reason is Halacha l'Moshe m'Sinai, that God told Moshe at Har Sinai, all the amounts that God told Moshe at Har Sinai only apply to a Jew. Nothing to do with a guy. So according to that opinion, there is no age that a guy gets punished. The age is, if you realize, if Bezdin can ascertain that the guy was mature enough to know what he did wrong, obviously a day old baby is not going to get punished. But if he's old enough and mature enough to understand the severity of the crime and the punishment, at that age it is. It doesn't matter what age it is. And there's a lot of differences in halacha between a Jew and a guy because of age differences. For instance, not to get way off the topic, it's worse for a guy to do an abortion than for a Jew. It's worse for a guy to do an abortion than for a Jew to do an abortion. And that's why, according to halacha, and this is practical, by the way, when a Jewish woman, for life and death reasons, is halachically allowed to do an abortion, it has to be done by a Jewish doctor, not by a goyish doctor. Because it's worse for a guy to do an abortion than for a Jew to do an abortion.
Well,
does it depend on,
you know, it's the worst for the guy.
Why?
I'll tell you why. Based on what we just said. According to halacha, if somebody kills a person under 30 days old, you don't get capital punishment. You're not allowed to, by the way. But for the first 30 days, a person does not have a chazakah, an established life yet. When you have a firstborn boy, and you have to redeem him and give it to the kohen, when is opinion of ben done? On the 31st day. Why is opinion of ben done on the 31st day? Because until the 30th day, you don't know if the kid's going to live. What, a guy's going to give money to the kohen, then the kid's going to die? It wastes so much money.
Right.
5 shkolim. They're dealing with Jews, don't forget. So that, the din is, this is the halacha, you don't do opinion of Ben until you know for sure the kid is going to live. What age is living? 30 days. Therefore, if somebody kills, God forbid, a child under 30 days old, you don't have a proof yet that the kid is viably alive, and if he's not viably alive, you can't kill somebody for killing a doubtful dead person. One second.
But
this din applies only by a Jew, because any amount, any shiur, any amount applies only to a Jew. By a guy, any type of murder, from conception, which is the beginning of life, is considered murder. Because the amounts are only to Jews. So an amount of 30 days only applies to a Jew. For a guy, murder is as soon as life begins, which is conception. So in a case when an abortion has to be done according to halacha, it's preferred. Obviously, if the mother's life in danger, you can't wait, but then it's pikuach nefesh. But halachically, it's better that it's worse for a goyish doctor to do it, to do the abortion, than for the Jew to do the abortion.
Does it matter if the baby's Jewish or not?
No.
It makes no difference?
No.
Rabbi.
You can't kill anybody.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Really?
The United States government does not agree with you and what you have said. In this instance...
I'll tell you a little secret. It ain't the first time and not going to be the last time. That's it.
The word adult is synonymous to ish, man.
No.
No. But during the wars we fought, like let's take World War II, we didn't draft 13-year-olds. The Jews can say, oh, he's a man. But the government said, uh-uh, not till you're 18. Now.
The Jewish army was 20.
Hold on.
20.
Hold on. And the second thing is that, as you know, and I'm sure everybody here knows from reading papers and watching television,
we don't watch
that if you kill a baby, as some crazy parents have done, they can be executed for that murder. Or they go up for life.
Mm-hmm.
And the baby might be less than 30 days old.
Right. Because it's a goyish cup.
Really? That's not a goyish cup.
A goyish imbecile would not get capital punishment because the amount. Not
correct.
Regarding the age of...
What's that? Yeah?
Regarding the age of to marry. It's a low age to be married.
I'll be right back.
For girl and for
no.
Boy?
Well, a kid can't do kedushin. Yeah.
When you said the Jewish army, did you mean when Hashem said the men sent off the men to war, you mean in Israel?
No, not in Israel. I'm talking Torah army. Torah army says, that's to be 20.
So otherwise,
there's nothing to do with the age of responsibility. There's two inyanim. There's an inyan of ability to fight the war with strength. Then there's an ability of responsibility of maturity. Now, there are a lot of 10-year-olds that are a lot smarter than 20-year-olds. Not saying too much, but there's a lot of 10-year-olds. That doesn't mean that the 10-year-old is obligated in a mitzvah and the 20-year-old isn't. There's a certain level of maturity. There's nothing to do with brains, of intelligence. There's a certain level of maturity, which is the responsibility to be able to do a mitzvah. That, no matter how brilliant a child is, they're still lacking that level of maturity. The age of maturity is 13, according to the Torah. Why? Either, like we said, either because the Torah says the word ish concerning Shimon and Levi, or because that's what Hashem said to Har Sinai, to Meisha ben Har Sinai. Why punk the age 13 at 14, 12, whatever? Whatever. That's what Hashem decided. But it's a level of maturity, it has nothing to do with brilliance. People have to understand to separate the concept of maturity with intelligence. It's a big difference. Maturity comes with age. It doesn't come with anything else. Therefore, God forbid, if somebody is mentally off, they're not obligated to mitzvahs because they don't have that level of maturity.
Yeah.
Okay, so V'yatzi ish kashir amar Yosef, the man did like Yosef said, and V'yavei ha'ish es ha'anoshim beis Yosef. The man brought them to the house of Yosef. And the Mefarshim explained, the Arachayim HaKadosh says, it doesn't mean they actually brought him, because in two psukim from now is going to say, the brothers stopped him at the door. But he meant, he was bringing him towards the house. Like it says, Vayetze Yaakov Miber Shava, Vayelech Charano, it doesn't mean he came to Charan, he was on the way to Charan. Because then he had the dream with the ladder. So here also the Mefarshim say, it doesn't mean that he actually came to Yosef's house, he was heading towards Yosef's house. Vayiro Anashim, the men were terrified, became frightened, Kihuva Beisa Yosef, that they came to the house of Yosef. Now, the Zohar says, and we started mentioning this before, the powerful brothers were terrified in the presence of this young steward, which according to the Medrash was Menashe, who was maximum 8-9 years old. And why? Because they still felt guilt for the Aveda that they did, that they sold Yosef as a slave. And if it wouldn't been for that sin, they would have taken not been afraid of him. So the Zohar quotes Amar Rabbi Yosi. Rabbi Yosi says, it's a remarkable thing. Woe is to those people that don't keep mitzvahs, that are called for to God for judgment. He said, what if Yosef's brothers were basically called to Yosef's house, which they thought was for judgment, and they were terrified? So when a Jew is called before God on Yom Kippur for judgment, you can imagine how we should be frightened. So he says, everybody should consider, the Zohar says, how they're going to answer God on Yom Kippur, and they should be frightened. Like the famous story, Rabban Kaliner, who was a great student of the Maggid, a very close friend of the Alter Rebbe, when he said, in Shachris of Rosh Hashanah, he said the word Hamelech, you know, where the Chazan of Shachris starts saying Hamelech. So he said Hamelech, he fainted. It says this in the Machzor, by the way. So they asked him, why did you faint? So he said, I reminded myself of the Gemara. The Gemara discusses in the Kamsa by Kamsa story in the Gemara, and you learn on Tisha B'Av, that when he came, when Rabbi Yechman Zaki finally got out of the city by faking his death, and he finally met with the Roman emperor, I mean with the Roman general, and Rabbi Yechman Zaki said to him, how are you king? And he said, two things, you should die for two reasons. Number one, I'm not a king and you called me a king. And if I am a king, where were you until now? So he reminded himself of that Gemara. We're saying to God, HaMelech, you're the king. So he reminded himself of the Gemara, if God is the king, where were you? Where am I the rest of the year? And he actually fainted. So the Zohar says, and quoting these psukim, that a person has to understand that if the day of judgment comes in Yom Kippur, a person should tremble a little bit.
How did they live with themselves all these years?
They had a hard time with it. And they did tshuva with it. They really did. And Yosef ascertained that when the brothers came. Again, we're talking about tzaddikim. We're not talking about gangsters. Okay? They did what they had to do because they had to do it. But trust me, it bothered them tremendously that they had to, that they thought they killed Yosef, or even for that matter, they sold him as a slave. It was a terrible torture for the brothers to live with. There's an expression, there's a very famous question. Akedas Yitzchak, you know, when Avram wanted to slaughter Yitzchak, Yitzchak was also 37 years old at the time. Even though if there is a movie about it, or if you see a picture of it, you show an old man carrying a little boy.
Yeah.
Okay, Yitzchak was Pashat the Cheshbon, was 37 years old. And the reason for that is, because Sarah died at 127 at the time of the Akedah. Sarah was 90 years old when Yitzchak was born. So when Sarah died at 127 years old, which was the time of the Akedah, so Binyamin was, Yitzchak was 37 years old. So the question is, a 37-year-old guy who's willing to give up his life, it's his test, not his father's test. Why is it called the test and the greatness of Avraham Avinu? He agreed to go. He wasn't the baby that had no seichel, that whatever the father did was a big boy. So the answer is very simple. The world says an expression, it's easier to die like a Jew than to live like a Jew. For Avraham Avinu, I'm sorry, for Yitzchak Avinu, it was a one-time shot, one-time deal, giving up his life. Avraham Avinu would have to continue living for the rest of the life with the idea that he killed his kid. It's a much harder concept, living with an idea that you killed your kid, than for Yitzchak to die, al-Kiddush Hashem. It's easier to die as a Jew than to live as a Jew. There is no question that the brothers felt guilt and remorse for the 22 years that Yosef was missing. Especially, by nature, the kids loved their father. Yaakov was suffering and depressed for 22 years. To the extent that we'll learn later, God didn't even speak to Yaakov Avinu for 22 years because he was depressed. And Hashem doesn't deal with depressed people. Hashem cannot reveal himself to depressed people. So the brothers are watching the way their father is suffering. So you don't think it affected them? Come on, I mean, let's be realistic. A child sees a parent suffer, you suffer. So there's no question that the brothers were suffering.
But they weren't depressed.
How do you know?
Well, Hashem was with them, I guess, because
Hashem wasn't, didn't talk to them.
No, I understand that, but I'm saying that the process now being developed into finding out that that says they're brothers, meaning it's the end.
It's the end, but they finally realized everything ended up to be good. Because they didn't kill the brother, and the selling was good. Okay. They said, obviously between themselves, they didn't tell anybody, one to another, why did they bring us here? We're going to be held in court now, in judgment. Why? Because of the money that was in our bags to begin with. Anachnu mavoyim were brought here, lizgerlo aleinu to charge against us, ulisnapel aleinu to fabricate a judgment against us, v'lakachas yisonu la'avodim to take us as slaves, v'schamereinu and our donkeys. Now, the simple meaning over here, how did the donkeys get into this? To take us and our donkeys. So, the simple meaning is, they're going to take us as slaves and then excel the donkeys to get back the money we stole from them. That's the simple meaning without going into anything. The Mefarshim say, Meir Nevuchim, the Rambam writes, the people, the Rambam is on Meir Nevuchim about the compassion people have for their properties, that people have as equal compassion for their properties than they do for themselves. So they wanted to sell over here, not only are we going to be slaves, even our donkeys are going to be slaves, meaning even our property is going to be taken as sold. The Ramban learns it a little differently. The Ramban says, how did the donkeys get in here? The brothers thought, if they take us, how is the food going to get back home? There's no food at home. There's a hunger. We're going to have to send the food home with the donkeys. But if they take the donkeys, then they're also going to die, because how are they going to get food? So that was the way the Ramban learns. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, and he proves a pasuk later on in Chumash, that in the desert, you must have a donkey for survival. Because you got to move. And you need a donkey to move. And that's why here it says, even a donkey, one animal. Okay, you're right, an animal. The animal they came with, as we see later in the Pesukim, was the donkeys. That's what they came on. So therefore, they were very upset about the fact of us as the slaves, v'es chamereinu and our chamer and our donkeys.
It's interesting, there's always something with donkeys. Bachor, donkeys. We come to the Mitzrayim, it was how many donkeys?
Avram went on his donkey. Bilam went on his donkey. Mashiach's coming on a donkey.
Yeah.
The special donkey. Is it the same donkey?
It's not the same donkey. But the concept of a donkey, the concept of a donkey is in spirituality is the concept of chumrius. Chamer is the same letters as chomer, which is not only Gashmi is physical. Chumrius is mundane and coarse, thick. For instance, the Gemara has an expression that Chassidus brings down a lot. Chamra betkufis tamas karirale. A donkey, even in Tammuz, when it's the sun's hot, it's hot summer, a donkey is always cold. So a donkey symbolizes the concept of coldness. A donkey symbolizes chumrius, coarseness. And when it says that Avram Avinu saddled his donkey and he went on his donkey, that's a sign, in a spiritual sense, of controlling over the chumrius, over them themselves, over their coarseness. So it could be the same thing over here when he said to take us as slaves. Veschamereinu also refers to the coarseness of our sin that allowed all this to happen. So that could be a reason why they're mentioning the concept of chamor, of a donkey, besides the fact that there obviously is something very special about a chamor. I mean, Mashiach's coming in a chamor, and Avraham Avinu went on a chamor, and Bilam went on a chamor, and Pinchas ben Yair had a chamor. Pinchas ben Yair, who was the son-in-law of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, had a very special donkey. It was a very religious donkey. The donkey didn't work on Shabbos. Not only didn't he work on Shabbos, he didn't eat grain that wasn't tithed. He didn't eat anything forbidden. The Gemara tells a story that Rav Pinchas ben Yair's donkey was once stolen. Some people stole the donkey. And they steal the donkey, and the donkey refused to eat because the ganavim had only stolen food, and the donkey wouldn't touch stolen food. So after a few days, the ganavim saw that the donkey is not eating, so they said, "What do you need a dead donkey?" They let him loose, and an animal always finds its way back. So when the Pinchas ben Yair heard from the story in the Gemara, they heard the donkey coming from the distance, he called out to his kids, "Quick, bring food to the donkey, he hasn't eaten for days." So they asked him, "How did you know?" He said, "Because my donkey doesn't eat stolen goods." So the Gemara says in Shabbos the following statement. If the earlier generations, in Marishenim Kamalochim, if the earlier tzaddikim were like angels, were like people. Vimheim kibnei adam, if they're only like people, we're kechamorim, v'lo kechamorim shera Pinchas ben Yair. The Gemara says, we're like donkeys, but not like his donkey. Not like the donkey of Pinchas ben Yair. We're real donkeys. First of all, with all due respect, I didn't call you a donkey, the Gemara did. But the Gemara calls us all donkeys. What's the difference?
Good thing I don't come to Gemara.
Rabbi, does the Gemara call us all donkeys or
chamor? Chamor.
American synonym.
No, chamor.
Just donkeys. Not jackass.
Chamor. Yeah.
Jackass.
Oh, okay. So they brought Vayikshu Elohish. So now the brothers were scared. What's going to happen here? You know, what's going to be? So Vayikshu Elohish Shal Beis Yosef. They went over to the person who was in charge of Yosef's house. Vayidabru Elav Pesach HaBayis, and they spoke to him near the door of the house. They didn't even want to go into the house. They just spoke to him next to the house. Meaning, they didn't want anybody else in the house to hear what's going on. The brothers were embarrassed of the stolen money or whatever. They didn't want people to know about it. So they spoke to him by the door. Rashi learns that they went into the house, but they pushed the guy back to the door to get away from the house. The Aruch Chaim says, what does it mean, Pesach HaBayis? They wanted to know. They asked him, why were we brought to the house? So that's what he says. They were brought to him out. They spoke to him, Pesach HaBayis, because they wanted him to know, explain why they're by the house. So they say, another thing the Malbim says, that they wanted to pay back the money even before they walked into the house. In other words, the brothers were supposed to be guilty, and they wanted to make sure that everything was settled. So he said, we don't even want to go into the house, we first want to pay back the money. Vayemru, and they said, and the Mefarshim say, it wasn't they said, because you can't have 10 people talking at the same time. It was Yehudas, the spokesman for them all. And they said that he said to them the following, Be Adeni, please my master. Okay? Now they want you to listen. Yorei Yeradnu Batchilo Lishbarechu. We came down to buy food. What's the double expression? Yored Yeradnu. There's a number of interpretations. One interpretation is we came down here twice. They come down at the beginning of the hunger, and now they came down a second time. So they're saying Yored Yeradnu, we went down twice. Rashi follows the Medrash, and the Medrash says a deeper interpretation. We came down to Egypt, number one, and for us to rely on anybody else for food is also a yerida, also a descent. So for us, it was a double embarrassment. In other words, the brother said, in our country, we support others. And here, we had to come down to get supported. So it was a double yurida. Vayihi, and it was, kivanu ala molin, when we came to the inn, when he came to the hotel, and they said, why did they say that? Why did they say the guy that came to the hotel? The Mefarshim explained, Akeda explains, the brothers wanted to explain, why didn't we come back right away with the money? So they said, we're already in the inn. Meaning we were already a whole day's journey away from Egypt. It was too far to come back by the time we realized it. Now, that was one thing. And then they said a deeper thing. You know why we couldn't come back earlier? Because your king told us we can't come back without Binyamin. He said, don't you dare see my face without bringing your brother. So he said, how could we come back to bring the money? That means we're coming back to see his face again. And he told us, I'm warning you not to come back. So we had no choice. So this is why the brothers are giving this introduction, not stam that they found the money, but where they found the money and how they found the money and everything. They said, v'niftach asam techeseinu, we opened our bags. V'hinei kesef ish b'fi amtachte, each man's money was in the sack. Kaspeinu b'mishkol, the weight. V'nosh v'ese b'yadeinu, we returned the money. Okay, the coin that we used. So he says, it wasn't even somebody else's money. It was our money. We didn't steal anything. It was our money that we brought. And we brought back the money. And we wanted to bring it back right away. And not only that, v'chesev achar hiranu biyadeinu, we brought down other money. Lishbar echel, to buy food. Meaning we're honest. We could have just come back with that money and denied the whole thing. We're honest people. And we're not confessing out of fear. We want to buy other money. Other food. Lo yadayinu, we don't know. Misam kaspeinu b'amtachesenu, it remains a mystery. We don't know what's going on. So the brothers are apologizing to the steward, to whoever it is, Menashe, whoever it is, and they say, it wasn't our fault, we're sorry, we're honest people, we're not going to love him, please accept it. So the guy said to them, Shalom lachem al tiro, don't worry about it, no problem, it's peaceful to you. Nobody has anything against you. I didn't bring you here to charge you with a crime, okay? And the Arachayim explains, why did he have to say this? The brothers were so nervous, he had to calm them down. But Bechal is an interesting lesson. If somebody's nervous, calm them down. First thing you do, try to calm them down.
Make a conversation.
Huh?
Then make a conversation.
Yeah, if a person feels guilty of a crime, and you know they're innocent, as you see from Chumash, which teaches us how to live as a person, especially as a Jew, you calm them down. So don't worry about it. You know, it's not your fault, whatever. And this is an interesting thing, because you can accomplish much more getting a person to do tshuva with love than killing them. You can get the person to repent and regret more by showing that you care for the person than by yelling and screaming at the person. And embarrassing the person, hurting the person, and like we said many times, we mentioned again the Shabbos. You can have a scenario where somebody does something wrong, and you can stone them. You know, throw stones at them. And then another way is by talking nicely to them. And you accomplish much more by talking nicely to somebody than by throwing stones at somebody. And that we said this many times. I don't know how many of you went to American schools when you were kids. But, yeah. Me too. But, okay, in your second or third grade reader, it's a stupid story, but it's a remarkable lesson in serving Hashem. It's phenomenal. If you remember in the second or third grade reader, there was a debate between the sun and the wind, who's stronger. The sun said, I'm stronger, and the wind said, I'm stronger. And they realized, how are they going to find out the solution? So there was a guy traveling, wearing a jacket. The guy was walking on the road. And they said, whoever can get the jacket off the guy is the one that's stronger. So the wind went first. And the wind started blowing. to try to get the jacket off the guy. The more the wind blew, the more the guy held on to the jacket. The stronger the wind, he held on more to the jacket. It got to a point, the guy was holding the jacket so strong, the wind had to give up. So then the son's turn to do it. So what did the son do? A very simple thing. He made it very warm and hot, and the guy took off his jacket. No, that's the story, okay? The lesson of the story in serving Hashem is remarkable. You don't accomplish something with force. You accomplish something more with love.
What if they don't listen?
Then you beat him up. Then you beat him up. No, the truth is, and what happened, what do you see over here? They came nervous wrecks. Yeah, and then the steward says, don't shalom lachem, don't be afraid, everything's fine, you know, don't worry. You're innocent.
Yeah, first of all, they put it to cause him to be nervous, and after that, they calm him.
What did he do? No, it's interesting. Yosef never intended to make them nervous. Yosef said, bring them to my house, I want to eat with them.
Yeah, but when they put the money in the...
No, first, then. That, again, was only to see how they're going to do tshuva.
Yeah, but
that's it.
They caused them to be nervous, and now he calmed them down. Okay, you are okay.
You know what, Rabbi? I want you to make her, give her a job, she should rewrite the Torah.
No, you did that already. We don't need two people doing the same job.
Pearl Harbor.
Huh?
Pearl Harbor.
Pearl Harbor, yeah. The Lower East Side. Okay, anyway, so he said, okay, let's finish this part. Atiro, don't be afraid. Elekechem, your God, Velekei Avichem, and the God of your parents. And he said, interesting thing, Rashi explains, he said, in your merit, meaning your God, and in the merit of your parents. He's not using the word of Hashem as two gods. He's saying, your God, meaning you're in your merit, and in the merit of your parents, he gave you this gift of the money in your bags, your money has reached me, meaning the money has come as a divine blessing. Okay, don't worry about that. And he right away took out Shimon. There's a whole thing over here, we're going to have to leave this for next time. Why God needed all the money in the world to end up in Egypt. But that is going to be next time, because that to be a lot of avodah.
Where's Jimmy going to end up?